Let's bring our attention to Mark chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now turn back, please, to chapter 3, Mark chapter 3, verse 23. Mark 3, 23. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins of men will be forgiven, sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word this morning.
I knew something would happen unusual today, so I'm not surprised at the deep freeze, record-breaking temperatures. Every time the Spirit of God has moved upon my heart to deal with the subject of demonic forces and satanic opposition, something always happens. It would not surprise me if today all the electronic equipment went deaf, just shut down. It's happened before. The machine kept working, but nothing was put on the tape. It would not surprise me if the lights went out. So be prepared, because anything literally can happen as we peel back and look into that world of demonic influence. I'd been pastoring here in Columbus for less than 2 years. The lady called and said, "I've got to see you." She came at the recommendation of another friend, and this was her story in brief. She discovered that she was very sensitive to spirit forces, as she called them, and so she developed the art of telling fortunes. She was the life of the party. She could predict, she could tell people what they were thinking. At Ouija board, she was fantastic. I mean, it's incredible. But what had started out as being a very wonderful experience had become a nightmare, because some of the forces that she had encountered were vile, evil, and they were imposing upon her certain activities, attitudes, actions that were gross, just gross. And she told me the story, I could hardly believe it, so I asked her husband to come in. He too said yes. That seems to be true. As I watch her, it would seem, as far as I could observe, that these phenomena are really happening. The third time she came, she told me that the way these particular forces expressed themselves in her life, they had conversation, and they could transmit to her a power to write. And so she had written volumes of materials under the influence of these spirits that would talk to her. Am I talking too fast? I asked for permission, and she brought me the whole stack of papers, probably that high. I read through 2/3 of them, and it was very, very clear early on what was happening. She was demonically controlled. Reading the conversations that were transcribed on the paper and assuming that that's what she was hearing, I knew that they were lies because I know what God's word says about those subjects. Third time she came to visit, she was sitting across the table from me and became extremely agitated. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "They're talking to me. They're going to kill you." I said, Not to worry. Don't you worry about me. But what they want you to do, well, they want me to write. So I handed her a legal pad, and said, "Here." So she picked up a pencil and she wrote. Now, I'm from West Virginia. I haven't been around, but I have seen the sun rise and watched the chicken lay the egg. But I had never seen anything like this, never. She took that pad, and faster than my eye could follow, she would write, flip the page, write. While she's writing, she's talking to me. Totally disconnected from the two, it seemed. She said, "What do I do?" I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" She said, "I can't go on like this. It's driving me out of my mind." She said, "They're going to kill me. They're going to kill you." I said, "Do you want to be delivered?" "Absolutely." "Oh, please, anything you can do." I said, "Remember, I've been talking to you about Jesus?" "Yes." "Are you willing to trust Jesus Christ to deliver you?" "I'm not sure that I can, but please, whatever you can do." I said, "All right, if you're sincere." I said, "In the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I command you evil spirits to release her." Instantly, pencil dropped out of her hand, paper slid to the floor, and she slumped back into her seat, totally relaxed. I'd like to tell you that she went on and trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'd like to give you a great story, but what I have to tell you is that her husband became so upset by her detachment from these forces that she was no longer the life of the party. He induced her, got her drunk, and induced her to go through certain rituals which excited again the activity of these demonic spirits within her, just like the Bible says will happen. Last I heard, she was out in a place where people who are insane are kept from harming themselves and society. Demons are real. They are powerful. They are evil. In the passage before us in Mark chapter 6, we see something of the action. Mark is a gospel of action. Several times in the 16 chapters, we see Jesus encountering demonic spirits. Here, this demoniac of Gadarenes is the one we're going to study this morning as the case model, as the test case, because it's by far and away the most dramatic of all the records we have of Jesus encountering demonic spirits. But you remember in chapter 1, before we got out of the synagogue, the first time Jesus went to the synagogue and taught in Capernaum, a man possessed by a demon stood up, and Jesus had to hush him. Remember that? People were astonished. Here's one not only teaches with authority, but he has power over demons. They recognize him, and they must obey him. People were deeply impressed with that. Often throughout the book, you will see summary statements where Jesus moved throughout the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, healing all manner of diseases, and casting out demons. You'll find this several times throughout the book. It's not long until the Lord Jesus Christ is confronted by a demon who has affected a person so that he cannot talk and hear. Jesus casts that demon out. The man's tongue is loosed and he's able to hear. Jesus goes up to Tyre and Sidon. There, a Syrophoenician Gentile woman comes to Jesus when she finds out where he is and says, "Please, sir, please cast the demon out of my daughter." After a very strange conversation, Jesus ultimately says, "Okay, go home. Demon's gone." A little later, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a commotion at the bottom of the mountain. A man has brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus. The father knew it was demon. The son can neither talk. He was mute. The man brought this demon-possessed boy to the disciples. The disciples are frustrated. That brings from Jesus' lips a kind of a rebuke. Oh, faithless generation, he says to disciples, how long am I going to be here to bear with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the boy to me. And again, Jesus exercises the discipline of casting out the demon. This whole book closes with, in chapter 16, with a statement that Jesus, after his resurrection, first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And then in the appendix that closes the book, Jesus announces that his disciples are to go everywhere preaching the gospel, and these signs will follow those who believe. They will cast out demons. Very prominent theme in the book of Mark. Very prominent activity in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The action. Every time Jesus confronted the demons knew who he was. Every time they speak, they ascribe to him power and authority. Every time he responds, they instantly obey. Often he seeks to mute them. He didn't want to be promoted by their advertisement. He didn't want people to get the wrong idea that he and the demons were on some kind of friendly terms, which is exactly what the Pharisees concluded, as we shall see in a moment. In this marvelous fifth chapter, Jesus is confronted by a man who comes rushing up to him from the tombs and mountains. The condition of this man is described as living, it is deplorable. He is powerless. He is overcome. He cannot help himself. He exhibits extraordinary strength and power. He exhibits a self-destructive thing. He cuts himself. He wails and cries. He doesn't sleep at night. He's isolated from others in society. He dwells out in the realms of death, out in the cemeteries, cut off from society, a menace to society, a menace to himself, unable to live at any sense of peace. He comes rushing to Jesus, and Jesus confronts him. What is your name? And from inside of this man comes a statement of contradiction. My name, singular, is Legion, for we are many. Do you know how many soldiers comprised a legion in the Roman military program? About 6,000. Are we to understand that thousands of demonic spirits actually had taken residence, had taken control of this man's life? Yes. That's what we're to understand. And that is very dramatically illustrated when they are dismissed with permission to enter the swine, and 2,000 swine exhibit the same characteristics that had been prominent in the man's activity. The moment the demon spirits possessed them, moved upon them, they rushed down the bank and choked, drowned in the sea. These are actual, individual, intelligent, powerful spirit beings, and they're out to get you. And their desire is to do to you exactly what they did to this man. Now understand something, please listen, hear this carefully. There's a very careful and accurate definition in Jesus' ministry. There were diseases that were not caused by the individual's sins. They were caused by the fact that they are living among people and in a world that is degenerating under the curse of God. There were people who were troubled with diseases and plagues that were the result of their own activities. They did certain bad things and they had to pay the price. Many times our suffering, our sicknesses are the results of repeated bad habits. There are also physical characteristics that exhibit the presence of hostile, unclean, evil spirit forces that have been allowed to take possession or control of the thinking and acting resources of an individual. That individual becomes the host, and these demonic forces exercise control in and through that person. Not every sick person is sick because he's demonized. Not every person with a problem of thinking has a problem of thinking because he's demonically controlled. Not every physical problem we have is our problem because demons are causing it. That is unbiblical. But in those cases where demonic forces were involved, Jesus stripped off the mask, saw the truth, and dealt with the demon and delivered the person. So that when the townspeople came out and saw this former demoniac, he was seated at peace at rest, clothed, and in his right mind. Instant deliverance, because the problem was centered in demonic forces. Now, I know in our days, day of scientific worship and the elevation of man and man's thinking, I know we have come to that sophisticated place where we no longer believe such forces exist. I know that. And we're paying the price for it. Jesus was so successful in this process that he elicited an accusation. Chapter 3. Notice it with me. Chapter 3. This is the accusation. Chapter 3, verse 22. The scribes, the teachers of the law, which come down from Jerusalem, said, "He, Jesus, hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils," that would be Satan, "by Satan's authority, he casts out demons." That's the accusation. In other words, Jesus could exhibit control over these forces because they were his friendly forces. He was in a league with the devil. Notice, even the enemies of Jesus, who would later accuse him and crucify him, could not duck the reality, the hard evidence, that demons existed. Jesus cast out demons. What he did when he cast them out was real, scientifically demonstrable. They could not deny the miracle. Their accusation was, the miracle happens because you are not of God, you are of them. And your foolings, your trickiness. In the midst of his explanation, Jesus gives this marvelous parable. Look at it in verse 25. "If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided," verse 26, "he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." Jesus is showing us a truth about the world. We often sing, "This is my Father's world," and that's true. God is the creator. Satan never created anything. Never will. Well, I should say, with the possible exception of sin. Even the consequences of sin, which is death, Satan didn't create that, God did. Satan is not a creator. Satan is a creature. The demons who follow him are that portion of angelic beings who defected, rebelled against God, followed Lucifer, and became what we call demons or spirits. That portion of those demons who are actively alive and loose in our world today exercise the will and thinking of their master, Satan. Satan cannot be everywhere. Demons are so multiplied, so many, that they have the ability to make it look like Satan is everywhere at one time. That's not true. They are under the authority of Satan. They exercise his will. And Jesus is saying that all people are born in the household of Satan. That's what he's saying. And he is a very strong house owner. You can't break out of his house on your own. You can't. You can't cease being a child of Satan on your own. It's too strong, too powerful, too wise, too experienced. And Jesus said, if you see me spoiling a house, taking prisoners out of their captivity and setting them free, it's because I have dealt with the king. No man can do what I'm doing to the citizens of a household until he has first dealt with the head honcho. And that's exactly what the temptation of Jesus Christ was all about in the wilderness. First, after his baptism, Jesus Mark said, was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus settled the issue as to who he was, who Satan is, and who Jesus would follow. And when he came out of the wilderness, he came out with great power. He had met, he had conquered, he had defeated the strong man. Now he is at absolute liberty to move throughout his house and dispossess the strong man of all whom he wishes to set free. If you've not entrusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I can say to you with great love and concern, wake up. Jesus once said to folks just like you, you are of your father, the devil. You didn't ask for it, didn't design it. Maybe you don't even know you are, but you are. I was too. Everybody in this room was born in sin. We were the slaves of sin, and Satan was our master. He didn't need a lot of help because we had enough problems from within. For within out of the evil heart of man proceed adulteries, fornications, lies, thefts, murders, etc. But he manipulated those impulses and designed a system around us which is called the world. And that system attempts to make us comfortable in accepting this is the way it is. Everybody's this way. I'm not the one that's weird. Believers are weird, not me. No, friend. Believers are right. Unbelievers are the ones who are weird. In this passage, Jesus clearly sets forth that the accusation is wrong. I am doing what you see me do in relationship to evil spirits because I have met and conquered the strong man. If you don't change your attitude about the strong man, his power, his authority, and his relationship of control over you, Mr. Scribe, if you don't do that, you're going to perish. Because even God in heaven cannot save a person who looks at Jesus and calls him demonically controlled. That's what the unpardonable sin is. All manner of sin God can and will forgive. One sin he cannot forgive is the sin of the human heart who stubbornly refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is God. And that only through him can I be released from my sin and from the hold of Satan upon my life. Only through him and faith in him can I have everlasting life. Third thing I want you to note this morning, we've taken a look at the action, taken a look at the accusation. Now look quickly with me at the authority that's involved. Perhaps that's best illustrated there in chapter 3. Chapter 3, just preceding the accusation. In chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Verse 15, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Jesus sent the 12 out, gave them power and authority over demons. They went out, and the Bible says that they healed some, anointing with oil, and they cast out demons. So this authority to deal with demons, which Jesus won, he is able to delegate and to place in the lives of other people. As you read through Mark, you come upon an interesting story. The disciples say, hey, Jesus, we saw somebody casting out demons by your name, and we forbade him. We told him, stop, because you're not one of us. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. No one who exhibits that kind of faith in my name will do anything wrong or harmful to me in my mission. The point is that through the authority of Jesus, those who were the 12 were authorized to deal with the same authority in relationship to demons, and even others who were not among the 12 were thus authorized. And as we've already cited in the closing verses of chapter 16, these signs shall follow those who go out believing. They shall cast out unclean spirits. Christian friend, you have nothing to fear. Nothing that should make you traumatized when you think about unclean spirits. Neither ought you be so foolish and so risque as to expose yourself to their influence. For their influence can radically affect the conduct and freedom of a believer who places himself or herself in a position of peril. This authority then to deal with these demon forces, Jesus won and he delegated and others exhibited. When he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he was confronted by a crowd and the disciples could not cast out this particular unclean spirit. He cast him out and later they come to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do that? What went wrong? And Jesus said, this particular kind of demon only goes out through prayer. I take it from that the capacity to recognize demonic forces at work, to confront them humbly in Jesus' authority, and the ability to deal with them decisively is enhanced by time spent with Jesus and with our Heavenly Father in personal prayer and devotion. Through that, God communicates to us the spiritual resources we need to confront, both by discerning and then by delivering demon forces out of those whom they have taken prisoner and they have taken prey. Finally, this morning, I want to talk just a bit about the access, just a bit. You know, when you're in a computer, you need an access code in order to get into a certain file where the secrets are. You know, if you call me and I'm not in my office, you'll quickly kick into the voicemail. Don't you love voicemails? Well, when I go into my voicemail to get the messages, I have to have the code, the access code, right? The access code. Well, let me give you the access code to demonic activity. In other words, are there any clues in Mark as to how demons are acting today? Can we understand anything about them? There are two things in Mark that I think are worth our exploration today. Turn with me to chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Jesus told a story. We'll deal with the story another time. A farmer sows seed. Four kinds of soil receive the seed. The first kind receives the seed, but the seed doesn't penetrate the ground because the ground is not prepared. What does that part of the parable mean? Verse 15. These are the people who are like the wayside seed, where the seed is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan's busiest hour of the week will be right out there in the parking lot as soon as you leave. In fact, he'll probably meet you before you get to the aisle. He can remind you that dinner's late, preacher spoke too long, sang too many songs, the light was too dim. He's going to bring all kinds of things to your mind to try to deter your thinking from what we're talking about. And before you get to your car, Satan can have snatched the seed of truth out of your mind. Demons under satanic direction are assigned the responsibility of distracting people by removing the truth from them. That's why Satan has never encouraged people to go to a Bible-believing church. Never. And if he can't keep you from going, then he's going to distract you before you get here, and he's going to do his dead-level best, his demonic best, to take from your mind the truth of God's word, the seed that has been shared. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that people are going to turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Who's going to process that? Who's going to help them do that? Satan. And how's he going to do that? Well, they are going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they are going to multiply to themselves teachers who have itching ears. That means teachers who have like our, well, I shouldn't say that. It's political. Teachers who teach for what they can get. They have no standards. They have no absolute truth. They move back and forth wherever the wind of popularity moves them. And they teach people what people want to hear, not what people need to hear. Satan is most active in the seminaries of our land. Satan is far more concerned about the pulpits in churches than he is the bar stools in the taverns. And Satan has won a coup in the pulpits of the churches of America. Makes his job easier if the flock doesn't get any truth. when they come. Now listen, demonic activity today is directed at snatching away the truth. Secondly, demonic activity is designed to replace truth with error. Chapter 8, verse 33. Chapter 8, verse 33. Jesus has just announced that it is God's plan for him to go to the cross and die. Peter, inspired by his own flesh, took Jesus aside. It's chapter 8, verse 32. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. Probably did it this week. God, what do you think you're doing? If I was God, don't do that. Let me show you the origin of all that thinking. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. And when Jesus turned around and looked on his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What does that mean? It means that demons are busy replacing truth with fable, with fiction, with philosophy, with ideas and thoughts and systems that will enable you to express your sinful desires, your selfish desires, and not be uncomfortable. You could hardly believe that Holly, 33 years living in our culture, would make this statement. "I honor the great spirit of Native American spirituality, which incorporates both the masculine and the feminine. I honor the spirit of the positive and negative, light and dark, sound and silence. It shows that nothing can exist without its opposite also existing, and without at least some portion of its opposite existing within itself. God contains evil within himself, if Holly's faith is true. These are the backbone of my spirituality and the backbone of my political activities. My spirituality honors my connection to Mother Earth and with all living things. It honors my connection with others like myself, women and lesbians, and those of European descent. But just as strongly, it honors my connections with those unlike myself. I honor my connection with the rights of my heterosexual black brother as much as I honor my connection with the rights of my white lesbian sister. I also honor my connection with Father Sky, Grandmother Moon, Grandfather Sun, with my non-human brothers and sisters, and my plant and mineral cousins." End of quote. Now listen, please. I'm not laughing at Holly. Holly, age 33, made transition on Monday, January 15th. The cause of death was a heart attack. Holly died believing the doctrines of devils. Demons are busy seeking to seduce us away from the truth, just like Satan seduced Peter into placing his ideas of what is important over the revelation of what God said is his will. Holly does not believe the word and truth of God. Holly believes her own imaginations. And demonic forces took her to the grave and probably to hell, wrapped up in the cloak of false spirituality. Heavenly Father, in Mark, we see Jesus actively exposing this dark side of human life, this awful pit of people, beings. We see the authority by which he did so. We've seen in the accusation brought against him his firm and logical explanation that he is from above, not from beneath. And he is Lord God of the universe, and he is therefore creator and sustainer and powerful over even the demonic forces. None of them can but worship him. Even Satan himself was forced to bow and acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Creator, the Eternal One. And someday that Eternal One, Jesus, will cast Satan and his devils into that place designed for them called the Lake of Fire. And you will consign to that eternal separation, that eternal place, all those who choose to believe the doctrines of devils who turned their back upon the truth and believed lies. Father, give every Christian this morning a deep sense of this reality. And we draw nigh to you to experience the security and peace of our relationship with you. And we learn to discern the demonic activity around us and to not fear it and not succumb to it and not play with it. That one who is here this morning, who is right now fidgeting under demonic agitation, by your grace and mercy, rebuke that demon force. Give a few moments when that person can think clearly and see the truth without being fogged. And may they do what these folks in Mark did, come to Jesus and cast themselves at his feet and ask for your mercy and grace to deliver them, that they might be clothed and seated and in their right mind. Help us all to see this morning that you came to set us free, that following you is the path of security and peace and joy and life. Apart from you, there is only bondage and bestiality and lies and error and seduction and pain. No hope. In you, there is full hope, full forgiveness, full deliverance, and great peace. Oh God, settle these things in our hearts, I pray.